Now I will invite you to turn with me to 1 John and chapter 4, as I have been announcing that I'm going to speak on the mark of a Christian. Now, I was asked this morning, well, that's not what you have in the little leaflet that you give to the IT men. Well, we're talking about the mark of a Christian, which is love. Is it in your head or is it in your heart? That's the theme. Is it in your head or is it in your heart? And we're reading to 1 John, turning to 1 John chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 7 down to verse 21. 1 John chapter 4, and we're reading in verse 7 down to verse 21, which is the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, for if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Amen. And may the Lord bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. Well, I've been saying, and I've announced it way last week and all this past week, in every opportunity I had to advertise what our theme was for tonight. The mark of a Christian, love. Is it in your head or is it in your heart? And I understand that what I'm going to say this evening will resonate in many of your hearts, and it will confirm in your hearts just exactly that sentiment. I know, because we have experienced that love from many of you. And we have seen that love shown to others. And so what I'm going to say this evening will resonate and confirm in your heart exactly where you are with God. Yes, that's the kind of love I believe in. John was dealing with a very difficult heresy that was seeking to creep into the church. In fact, the church has always fought against heresies. The heresy that John seemed to be taken up with, I wouldn't say solely. Now, the commentators say that he wasn't only preaching against Gnosticism, because that's the heresy that was coming here. But he was addressing it, but he was also seeking to proclaim what it means to be really a Christian. Gnosticism was rising. Gnosticism taught that you are saved by knowledge, and you saved yourself by the accumulation of knowledge. And we see that worked out to some degree in prisons, where they bring you into prison and they educate you, thinking that education will bring you out of the doldrums. Well, we know that the basic problem of man is sin, isn't that right? And it's not a lack of knowledge or intelligence. The basic problem that man has is sin. And sin can only be dealt with by a Savior. Gnosticism denied the incarnation. Gnosticism denied the Christ. Gnosticism denied sin, that every issue that man fell into was just some discrepancy, just some misdemeanor, and if he really knew better, he wouldn't do it. And so Gnosticism was a serious attack against the gospel of Jesus Christ and that he saves. They denied the incarnation. They denied salvation by faith in Christ alone. They denied that man was fundamentally flawed with sin. They denied the fact that you could be saved by a Savior. And so that's what John is teaching about. Well, denying a Savior, denying sin. Little wonder then he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Little wonder he says then, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's continually teaching against Gnosticism. And then, to prove his point, when we get to 1 John chapter 4, he speaks about the mark of a Christian. And he talks about those who profess Christ as Savior. And he says you cannot do it unless you have been indwelt by the Spirit. And that we understand that because the Jews, and he was referring to and relating to converted Jews here, and they couldn't have said, because they didn't see Christ as the Messiah. They had denied him. But once a Jew turned to Christ, the evidence was that he would profess Christ. But just to make it sure, because anybody can say that Jesus is Lord, he says the evidence then worked out in a Christian's life has to be love. You can say what you like with your mouth. The evidence is by your life. Your life. So, I want to take this subject of the mark. Why did I not say marks? The reason I said mark of a Christian is that every other aspect of Christian nature springs from love. Compassion. Mercy. Grace. Forgiveness. Longing. Commitment. Encouragement. They all spring from the platform of love. And if we have not got love, Paul says, we have nothing. We're a resounding gong, he said. We may as well go out and whistle Dixie. Well, I want to look at this little subject. I want you to think about it in your own experience. And I want you to notice the reasons that I feel is very much upon my heart. Notice, first of all, the implication of Christian love. John has, in his earlier verses, as I've already said, he's expressed the fact that confessing Christ is part of being a Christian. But he said the proving sign and symbol of a Christian is love. Love is the evidence of true conversion. Wouldn't that be right? Love is the evidence. Look at verse 8. Notice what it says there. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. I love that verse that you'll have heard me often repeated. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. My dear friend, the moment that you are converted, the moment that you are saved, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's an evidence of our salvation. Something supernatural takes place in our lives. We are changed. We are transformed. We begin to love as God loves. It's an evidence of salvation. An evidence of true salvation. Listen. Now, we're not talking about... You remember there used to be an old program on television, Never Mind the Quality, Feel the
By the way, it used to be a funny old program, wasn't it?
Well, God's saying, never mind the quantity. Consider the quality of your love. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 32, for if we love them that love us, what thank have ye? For sinners also have love for them that love them. So he's not so much talking about the ability to love. He's talking about that quality of love. That love that overlooks misdemeanors, offenses. That love that reaches out to express the love of God to others. Love is in evidence. I was listening to a commentator as he was speaking on this particular fact, and he said, the opposite of love is not hatred. Did you know that? You would have thought, no, the opposite of love is hatred. No, the opposite of love is pride. Because we're not to love ourselves first, we're to love others. We're to love others as God loved them. But we set ourselves up on pedestals, and we will think we're wonderful. But love is the evidence of true conversion. Love is the essence of true conversion. Look at verses 10 and 11. And it says there, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Listen, love is the motivation of everything we do. It ought to be the motivation of everything we do. We don't come to church to be seen. We come to church because we love God. We go on outreach not because we want to be numbered or thought well of by the pastor. We go on outreach because we're motivated by love. What did we say this morning? Paul says the love of Christ drives me to the lost. The love of Christ drives me to the far-flung corners of the earth. Love must be the motivation for singing in a praise group, for playing the piano, for singing a solo, for standing at the door and shaking hands. The motivation must be love. Must be love. Because if it's not love, it's going to be yourself. And I'm up there promoting myself. And my picture's already in the frame. If when we think of church offices, motivation must be love. I reach out to the lost because I have the love of Christ in my heart. It's the essence of true conversion. Everything you do. Oh, I want to be at the prayer meeting because I love God. I want to be at the Bible study because I love God. I want to be at the worship service because I love God. I want to be at the gospel meeting because I love God. Everything we do, I want to influence my family because I love God. Love is the motivation of everything we do. Love is the essential of true conversion. Look at verse 18. He says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love because perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. Jesus stipulated it. Moses commanded it. The apostles confirmed it. Love conquers all. Now you might say, how come, preacher, love can give me confidence? Does that mean to say, whenever I stand and face God, does that mean to say that whenever I face God, God is going to love me so much he's going to ignore all the sins in my life? No. Love is a wonderful barrier. I love God so I won't dip my toes in sin. I won't be involved in pornography. I won't be involved in things that hurt the very heart of God. Love keeps me from a multitude of sins. You heard about the little girl. I'm sure you've heard it 1,000 times and you'll probably hear it another 1,000 times. The little girl that didn't want to go to the school, the school disco or the school formal or whatever they are. I was going to say something. Maybe I will say it. I think some of the times things that activities are involved that happen in school are just introducing our children to sin. To be honest with you, I can remember the day whenever I took my youngest lad up to Glasgow University, And it was amazing. Not one person met us with the gospel as we were going through the gates of the campus. But club after club, nightclub after nightclub, handing out their leaflets, come to my nightclub. And I thought, feeding our little lambs to the wolves. Little girl was then invited to go to this formal. Now, I'm not a legalist, but I don't like license for sin either. And she's been pushed and challenged, and she'd been chastened by a friend. You'll have to come to the formal. Everybody's going to the formal. There's going to be a disco there, and there's going to be a whole night's crack. And, well, she was brought up in a Christian home that didn't believe in going to things like that. And see, some of you looking at me as if I'm legalistic. But I just want to tell you what a little illustration which I believe brings out the fear of God. So eventually the pressure piled up. And on the night of the formal, she said, the friends came to her and said, now, Alice, you have to come. She says, I don't want to go. Oh, you just don't want to go because you're afraid of your father hurting you. No, she says, I'm afraid of hurting my father. That's what Paul, as John, is talking about here. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Because whenever I have lived loving God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength, it keeps me away from a lot of things that will hurt my Heavenly Father. Love is the essential of true conversion. And whenever I stand before Him, you know, I've often said to you, young people come to me and say, Pastor, is it all right to do this, and is it all right to go there, is it all right to think of this, and is it all right to listen to that? You know what my answer is. Deuteronomy 6, we quoted this morning, love the Lord. You young people, listen to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and then go and do what you like. Because when you love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, there'll be an awful lot you'll not want to do. Perfect love. Casteth it all fear. And when I shall have stood before him, I know I have loved him, and there is no recrimination, no incrimination. There's no criticism, because I have loved God as well and as far and as deep as I could possibly manage, aided by the Holy Spirit. The implication of Christian love. It keeps me from slandering you, and it keeps me from gossiping about you, and it keeps me from hurting you, and it keeps me from setting out to demoralize you. Notice the second thing about this love, not only the implication of Christian love, notice the importance of Christian love. Well, I think its importance already has been seen, hasn't it? But isn't it interesting? Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and he balances them with two. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. And in this is contained all the law of God. You know, Jesus came preaching it. John, as he listened to the voice of Jesus, isn't it interesting that he's the one that's propagating this great theme of love? I want to tell you it's important from a human perspective. Look at verse 9 and 12. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. I want to tell you the night I got saved, I know where I come from. You can't even begin to imagine. I know I've said this to you before, but you can't even imagine where I come from. You can't. But the night I got saved, I felt loved for the very first time in my life. Oh, I was down in the depravity and the depths of despair. I was down where I never thought any other man or person that was ever born could be. Sin had taken its toll on the mind. Part of my testimony, and I've never shared it in public much before except in one meeting, and I was told I ought to share more of it. When you're brought up in a repressive home by your father, you find it very, very difficult to to have any sense of self-worth. You won't know what that's about. When you're always trying to please. And I will say to you, and I have no problem in saying this, but the very first part of my ministry, I tried to please people. You know what I realized? Forget about pleasing people. Please God. But you know what? Through our upbringing and through the backgrounds, we find ourselves where the psalmist found himself, where he said, he lifted me out of the, where? Now, was he literally in miry clay? Of course not. But in his mind and in his heart, he was down in the very depths. But love lifted me. We missed singing that song tonight, Sammy. I made a mistake. Love lifted me. My dear friend, it's important from a human perspective because love lifts people out of the doldrums of sin. Love goes to where people are and lifts them out of the depths and brings them to a place of safety and security and stability. Doesn't it? It's important from a human perspective. I'll tell you what it is. It's important from a divine perspective. You know the one thing that characterizes the divine trinity is love. Over and over again you'll hear the Father say of the Son, this is my beloved Son. Over and over again. Love characterizes the trinity. Love characterizes divinity. John says, God is love. And I'll tell you why it's important that we express this love, because if we don't express this love, we let the Father down, don't we? I mean, you've all got a name, and I'm sure you hold that name in some kind of respect or dignity, and if you don't, you ought to. You ought to. But you imagine someone who disgraces your name. Dear Father, you know what I'm talking about. You want your name to mean something in the community, but somebody comes along and disgraces your name. You're at least hurt in your heart, aren't you? When somebody lets the family down. It's important from a divine perspective. God wants his people to be known by their love. He wants the nations to be known by love. Most important from a human perspective. It's important from a divine perspective. And I'll tell you, it's important from an eternal perspective. Love conquers all. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sin. And as Andrew said, we can be those hands. We can be those feet showing and sharing the gospel of love and grace to people who have been disaffected from church. Really, all we're trying to do this week is connect with the community once again. To let them see there is a church that cares. Because God said, don't bring the world to the church. He said, let the church go to the world. And show forth the love of Christ. And I see Jesus down in the gutters with a woman caught in adultery. I see him sitting at a well beside a woman who was of reputation. And I notice that every act and every action won the hearts of those that he reached out to. I see him not afraid to touch a leper. I see him not afraid to be associated with an adulterer. I see him willing to accept and to help the paralytic because he reaches out in love and gives life. Love gives life. He gives life. It's important. And you wonder, John has such an emphasis. It was love brought Jesus down to this sin-cursed and sin-stained earth. It was love that brought him down into the dust to meet the woman caught in adultery. It was love that won the woman from Samaria. And it was love that made him reach out to the lepers, the immoral, the prostitutes and the undesirables. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified. And if you haven't been reached by the love of God, then what have you been reached by? Don't you ever think for one minute that somehow you merited or attained or achieved God, who is rich in mercy, wherein he hath loved us, sent forth his Son. The importance of love. The implication of love. Notice verse 7 and 12. The impact of Christian love. This is a tough concept to get over to you, but I'm going to try my best. Look at verse 7 and verse 12 of 1 John chapter 4. It says there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Love is the key. Love is the avenue of knowing and experiencing God. That word know is gnosis, the experience of God. Love brings us, listen, love brings us into the experience of God. Love is the atmosphere in which God works. Well, people know when the atmosphere is filled with love, and people know when the atmosphere is filled with criticism, and people know when the atmosphere is filled with negativity, and people know when the place is filled with judgment. But I'll tell you, people will know when the place is filled with love, and people will know when your heart and your home is filled with love. Impact. Men and women who've been reached with love. Jesus was always approachable. He was always sympathetic, always compassionate, always available, always interested in the lives of others. And yet we seem so detached and separated, and we say, "You go your way." We keep our holy little huddles, and we don't worry where you're going to hell as long as we're all right. I'm going to tell you, one moment of love is worth 1,000 sermons. It is. And I want to tell you, it's far easier to show love, because if that's your first nature, then this comes naturally to the child of God. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way to make me whole. And the love of God that is shed abroad in your heart and deposited in your life will find a way to reach and to express that love. You know, there's no real love for God nowadays. And we seldom see the love of God in others. We're more interested in denominationalism. It's more important than devotion. Procedure is more important than prayer. Position is more important than possession. Comfort is more important than compassion. Appearance is more important than action. It's interesting that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." And then he goes on, earlier on, he said, "And love endureth." You know what that means? If you're enduring something, it means that some people are rubbing you up the wrong way. But you love on regardless. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Doesn't say enjoyeth all things. It says endure. I tell you, sometimes I have to endure, as do you too, on my annoying mannerisms. But love endureth, puts up with. I want you to notice in closing the identity of Christian love. Verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Oh, the word is agape love. Agape. It's initiated by the Holy Spirit. It's energized by the Holy Spirit. It is the stamp of the Holy Spirit, because you cannot love like this outside the power and anointing and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural, it's significant, it's special. I'm not talking about romance where some of you boys will go out and buy a bunch of red roses. Or this handshake, "Hello, how are you?" And inside in your heart, you're as bitter as gall towards that individual. Now, some people, they become professionals at putting up a show. I'm not talking about romance. Agape love is a supernatural love. It's the love of God. It's a love that chooses. By the way, did you know that love is not a noun? Would anybody want to give me the tense of what love is? It's a verb. What is a verb? It's a doing word. Oh, I don't love him anymore. That's because you've decided you don't love him anymore. Love chooses. You choose to love. How do you mean you choose to love? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. God, who is rich in mercy wherein he has loved us, God chose to love you and me. And he says, as he is, so are we in this world. I choose to love the people of Rathcoole. I choose to love the people of Rathfern. I know my body doesn't feel like it, and I certainly don't have the energy to do it, but I choose to love the people of Rathfern. I choose to love the people of Kings. I choose to love the people of Newton Abbey. I choose to love the people of Northern Ireland. I even choose to love the people of the South of Ireland. I choose to love the Catholics. I choose to love the Protestants. I choose to love the Muslims. Because love is the way. Love is the way. That's why it's called agape love. And it's not something that you can muscle up or muster up. It's something that God comes and you choose by the aid and help of the Holy Spirit. I am going to love. Can I say, you can today choose to love God. He already has loved you. He already has loved you. He already has given you the evidence and the sign, the middle cross. And we love him because he first loved us. He says, you can now choose to love me. God doesn't set up a barrier. God doesn't give you odd looking looks. God doesn't turn a stony face to you. God says he is love. He is love. And I believe him. I believe him. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In John 15:12, he said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Oh, Paul, you got that bit wrong. We need to have it written to us over and over again, but I know what he was talking about. He was saying those in Thessalonica had shown that love, and they didn't need to be taught it over and over again, but I think we do. I think we do. The love of God has conquered John's heart. Did you know that he was once called the Apostle of Thunder, or one of the Sons of Thunder? He wanted to call down fire on a nation or on a village that wouldn't accept Christ. And now he was known as the Apostle of Love. At least he listened to his Savior. And not only did he listen, but he did something about it. Do you have that love? Is that the mark of your life? Is it the mark of my life? Do I turn the other cheek? Well, I do my best. To be honest with you, I do. Am I willing to take insult to a certain degree? Yes. I will not be a doormat. I would rather be a doorman, not a doormat. What about you? Is the love of God predominant in your heart? Or do you have and take up occasion whereby you murder the servants of God with your tongue and your actions? Love is the key. And this nation is not going to be won any other way other than by love. Let's bow for prayer. Maybe Jeff, you'll come and sing a song for us, please. Father, we pray that you'll minister to our hearts. We thank you for the great love of God. Oh, that rich grace, mercy, the love of God which passes all understanding. We thank you that you long to love us with an everlasting love. And you want us to love as you loved. God in heaven, do something in our hearts this evening, we pray. And send us out from this place and into the highways and the byways, expressing that love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Standing in the middle of a desert, a thirsty soul longing for a drink. You give the world for just a drop of water. I promise you it's closer than you think. Let me tell you about Jesus, my best friend. He said, drink from me and you'll never thirst again. Come to the arms that are still wide open, just as they were as he died there alone. Sin was defeated and death lost its power, leaving an empty tomb and a rolled away stone. Deep inside you feel that there's a things of this world they won't satisfy. You fill the void with money and with pleasure, but there's still emptiness no matter how you try. As you search for all the answers in your mind. Jesus whispers, I'm the bread of life. Come to the arms that are still wide open, just as they were as he died there alone. Sin was defeated and death lost its power, leaving an end. And a rolled away, come to the arms that are still wide open, just as they were as he died there alone. Sin was defeated and death lost its power, leaving an empty tomb and a rolled away.
Many thanks, Jeff, for that ministry and song. Our hearts have been enriched through his servant. Now let's all stand and sing 180. The love of God is greater. How deep the Father's love for us. how vast beyond all measure. We'll stand and sing all four verses. Thanks, Sean. And help of the Holy Spirit be our portion as we separate from this house and as we go out into the world to live for Jesus. Empower us, we pray, to bring glory and to portray the love of God to others. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.